And turn your Bibles tonight back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That is a good way to end our singing time together. And that reminder of our need for the Lord every day, every hour, making sure we're relying on Him. And He brings things into our lives ultimately to test us, to make sure that our reliance and dependence is on Him. And so we should be glad for those reminders. And reminder that He'll be returning. It's coming more quickly than ever. We're going to be reminded of that in this book as well. But really a major theme of 1 Thessalonians is Paul's ministry with the people there in Thessalonica and evangelism and discipleship and what God was doing. Some very valuable principles for what we're talking about in Sunday school with this discipleship philosophy class. And this is kind of to help supplement that as we look on these truths. And so I hope that I pray this is going to continue to be a benefit to you as we work through this little book together, one of the first letters that Paul wrote that we have in the scriptures besides Galatians, as 1st and 2nd Thessalonians early on, second missionary journey. And even as we talked last week about how this all took place, we looked at the background in the book of Acts chapter 17, Paul, Silas, and Timothy on the second missionary journey for Paul. He's no longer with Barnabas. He has Silas. They picked up Timothy, having effective gospel ministry. As they continue their ministry journey and they come to this important, wealthy port city in Macedonia called Thessalonica, and Paul realizes there's great opportunities and God gives them great success and people come to know Christ. But with that, there's also the success disturbs the status quo in the city and it creates a riot and chaos by the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, and they're swept up in the moment. And Paul and his companion's host, his name is Jason, probably had them staying with them, and probably that's where the church was meeting. He gets swept up, he and some of his companions and all this, in a riot. They finally end up with the city officials, and this leads to Paul's early exit from the city of Thessalonica. Now, that passage really only describes about 3 weeks of ministry, and we're going to see in this passage that it does seem like Paul had much more time in Thessalonica and opportunities to really have extensive ministry with these people, but it was still sooner than he had wanted to leave. He had to leave too early, and it was bothering him. Wasn't the ideal ministry situation having to leave under those circumstances because of a riot. And he's thinking of these things. He remains concerned for the believers and their faithfulness that he left behind in the midst of the persecution. As you could understand, he cares about these people and this church that he's planted. So pretty soon, as they continue their travels, he's able to send Timothy back to check on the believers in Thessalonica, on this fledgling church, and to provide them further ministry help. And Timothy does that, eventually returns with good news on how the church is progressing, and Paul rejoices, and now he writes this letter, supposedly sending it back in the near future with Timothy. We're going to find out, though, that news about this ministry did not only come from Timothy. And we'll see this more, but Paul is encouraged from many sources on what is going on in this church in Thessalonica. Word had been getting out as this church continued to imitate Paul's effective ministry with them. Really, one of the themes here is discipleship, and Paul's example before them spurs them, and we're going to see even more importantly, their following Christ motivates them to imitate these examples, and now they're able to have even more further effective ministry, fruitful ministry. And so the focus point I want us to see tonight is effective, fruitful ministry should be imitated and reproduced because it will multiply the results and effectiveness, but that ministry must be founded in Christ. One other thing, though, as we continue forward, too, ministry was never meant to be relegated to a select few individuals. Here we're going to see the entire church in Thessalonica, all of the people are having solid, effective ministry, and word is getting out to their whole community and beyond. And we'll rejoice in that tonight. Let's look at verses 6 through 10. And ye became followers or imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Lord, give us understanding tonight and help us to be willing to pattern our ministry efforts according to what we see here in your word, according to the testimony that Paul has left us and the testimony of these faithful churches, like the church of Thessalonica, and the church in Ephesus that we're still finishing up in our study of his letter to that church. Most importantly, though, Father, help us to pattern our ministry upon foundation of Jesus Christ, and that we would reflect him in all that we do and be a bright light for him until he returns, as we evangelize, as we disciple each other, encouraging each other in you. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So Paul has, last week we saw that he described his ministry to the church there, the people there in Thessalonica, and we saw that in the book of Acts and what had happened. And there was three aspects of this. If we remember in verse 3, it was their work of faith. They were having effective work because of their confidence was not in themselves and their own ministry abilities, but their confidence was in Jesus Christ. And that work of faith was making their work effective. And then labor of love. They were laboring out of love for God and the love they had for each other and desiring to see people come to know Christ. And if you've ever ministered with that motivation, and God has given you a love for people, and you're reminded about how much he's done for you, it is a motivating factor for ministry that nothing else can match. We are supposed to be motivated to serve because of our love for Christ and our love for each other. So that as well, labor of love. And by the way, that's the opposite. This came to mind as well. If you've ever heard somebody say, oh, you know, ministry is important, but it's so hard and it's so difficult. I remember a number of people as I was giving consideration to this call to be a senior pastor and working through that and what the Lord was having me to do. And there were some that were encouraging and there were some that were trying to be encouraging, but were more warning and sobering and a little disillusioning as they said, well, it's going to be a tough haul. And I had a number of stories told to me about senior pastors that were not in the ministry any longer, and it was hard, and it was a burden to my spirit. And I was like, I know this is going to be difficult, but can we have a little bit more of the joy and encouragement in all of this instead of all of that? Because it is supposed to be, it is a labor, but it's a labor of love. And there's a joy in this as well. And steadfastness of hope. How can we remain faithful and consistent in ministry? Because of our hope in Jesus Christ. That's what helps us to travel on and continue on. So that was his ministry, and he talks about in the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't in his own strength. And he said, you know our testimonies before you. And now we get to verse 6. And we're going to talk about imitating effective ministry. Their imitation, their mimicking is what the word, the Greek word means there, of Paul's effective ministry. And our need to imitate effective ministry in the realm of discipleship. That as the leadership and as we are all interested in discipling others, that we need to be a proper representation of Christ, or people aren't going to be imitating the right things. And it's always amazed me and convicted me when you get to these passages where Paul is very adamantly saying, follow me, or not follow me, but imitate me. Pattern yourself, in other words, after my lifestyle. And he does it in such a bold way. And I read those things and I think, wow, Paul, you know, I know that's applicable for me too as the senior pastor. I need to be living a life that people can pattern themselves and they can follow my example. But you sound so confident, and it's a little intimidating to think as leadership, maybe as you're considering discipling others, of people actually following your example. In verse 6, we're going to see why Paul's so bold in this. He says, and ye became followers. The word here is one that mimics, or imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. How was Paul so bold in asking people to follow and imitate and mimic him? It's because of the next three words after that. He says, and of the Lord. You see, effective ministry reproduces not man's personality and man's abilities, but effective ministry reproduces Christ's likeness. And those words, and of the Lord, are so important. Ministry leaders should only encourage ministry reproduction of themselves when their lives reflect Jesus Christ. So Paul is bold about this because he knows that he is following and reflecting the light, the character of Jesus in his ministry, and he's saying, follow me. And so we as leaders, and myself as a senior pastor, I would say with that caveat, follow me when I'm reflecting Christ. And that needs to be most of the time. I'm not going to say that I'm perfect and that I'm the perfect example. I will be one day, but not now. And so when I'm not reflecting Christ, even with my kids, I say, don't pray for dad. Don't follow that aspect. But my wife needs to be one that is, percentage-wise, a good example of one that is reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason why Paul is able to be so bold and to tell these churches, follow me. Not because I'm somebody special, or because my speaking style is so impressive, or because of the number of churches I've started, but it's because simply he's reflecting Christ. And so he can say, follow or mimic me, imitate me. And even as I thought on this further, that whole thing of the Lord, you know, church ministries can wither in times of trouble because many times it's a test. Sometimes the leadership in churches are not ultimately pointing their congregation to Christ. But when they've cultivated, whether they've done this on purpose or whether it's just been an outgrowth of their talents and abilities, when they've cultivated somewhat of a cult of personality, where everyone is looking at the personality and being wowed by the gifts of the individual, when tough times come, that's a test of a church to find out whether they're focused on the man or on Christ. And a church needs to have that reflection. Ultimately, are we founded on the testimony and the following after Christ rather than the personality of one particular leader? And many churches, I think, have weakened and wither in tough times because it was all about the individual. What happens when that individual leaves? God calls them on. Sometimes those ministries dissipate and weaken and shrivel up. And that's a sign they weren't really that focused on the head of the church, Jesus Christ, but on a personality. Or even this, a smorgasbord mentality where some leaders and pastors try to offer all kinds of programs and all kinds of different things to try to get you to come back. And, oh, we're going to do this and let's do this and we're going to have this important thing. And having those things are, can be valuable. They're fruitful. I'm not knocking those things. Even as Tim Potter was talking this morning, there's a place to have programs, to have to offer your people opportunities and avenues to serve and to be encouraged. But if that's everything that the church is founded on, a bunch of programs and keeping people happy and excited, when tough times come, they're going to wither because they weren't ultimately founded on Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying the church in Thessalonica, they are founded ultimately not even on him and Silas and Timothy, he says us, but ultimately on the Lord. Don't be enamored by man's ministry over your reliance on Christ. See, it's our responsibility to follow Jesus' example over that of any man. And I say this from somebody who has struggled with this in the past, and to be candid, for many, many years, there would be men and leaders in my life that I would be overwhelmed with their gifts and their abilities and their speaking abilities, and just wanting to talk with them and minister under them. And I was learning from them and being mentored, but I had put them on a pedestal that when I looked back had kind of, in some cases, and it wasn't their fault, they weren't asking for this, but I put them on a pedestal above Jesus Christ. And that wasn't healthy for me. And when the Lord finally showed me that and realized I have all these, When he made it clear, I have all these personalities and people in your life to help guide you, but keep your focus ultimately on me. They're trying to direct you and point you to me. So don't get distracted by that. Yes, learn from them. But ultimately, I need to be your focus. And that's when we have solid ministry. The Lord so impressed this on my life that even in our youth ministry, is I realized the Lord was leading us on to come to this church and be a senior pastor. I loved the teens. I loved the young people that I ministered to. And I sincerely told them this. I said, in the end, if you don't even remember my name, and they looked at me and rolled their eyes, Pastor Brock, how are we going to forget you? But I said, that's okay. If you can't even remember, if you think in the future, oh yeah, I remember that youth pastor guy. What was his name? I don't know. I mean, he had some nice kids and his wife was really nice and polished and everything, but I don't remember his name, but one thing I remember, is he always pointed us to Jesus. I said, I will have had successful ministry then. And I say that here at Villas Chapel Baptist Church. Whatever happens in the time that we have here, if you don't remember my name, that's fine. Maudsley, it's a hard name to pronounce even. So don't even worry about that. But if you remember through all of my ministry that I pointed you to Jesus, that's good. That's all I want. And I'm satisfied with that. And that's what God's leaders should be satisfied with. So continue on here with that. You became imitators of us, but more importantly, of Jesus Christ. And having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, they did go through some very difficult times. It says they're having received. This is indication they received God's word. This is proof of their acceptance of the gospel. When it says you receive the word, that means that they received the gospel. They took it in. They took it in as their own. And they have a real relationship with Christ. And earlier, last week, we emphasized God's sovereignty and his choosing in salvation. And here we have the other side of the coin emphasizing the responsibility, and the people of Thessalonica, the church in Thessalonica, all had a real relationship because they took that responsibility seriously and put their faith in Jesus alone. And Paul emphasizes that now. They did that. And now, because of that real relationship, healthy gospel ministry is being replicated and it's producing joy even in the midst of persecution. You think of how Paul left them in the middle of a chaos, stirring up the whole great city of Thessalonica because of people coming to know Christ and all that they were experiencing. And again, we can kind of relate to that and some of the things that we've seen in our country even today. The persecution may continue to get greater. In fact, it most likely will. And we tend to fear that. And we want to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable. I'm not here, promoting. I just can't wait and look forward to the next time we suffer persecution. I still struggle. Maybe I have some growth left in my life in that way. But we have to come to the realization that in the midst of persecution, as the people in Thessalonica were experiencing, the church in Thessalonica, that there is a joy that is produced that's hard to explain, except when you're going through persecution. Their affliction was great, but their joy was greater because it came from the Holy Spirit. Much affliction. Paul was worried about them. That church that I left behind, are they doing okay? And now Timothy comes back and says, yes, they have the right focus. They're thriving, Paul, and they have the joy of the Holy Spirit in their midst. Effective ministry that Paul had, they continue to have. It reproduces Christ's likeness. And now we're going to see this affects the whole region. Effective ministry multiplies its fruitfulness as well. Verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia and Achaia were the two ancient divisions of the region of Greece. So really, Paul seems to be indicating all of Greece is being affected by the testimony of this little church in Thessalonica. And verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad. Now that's really wordy. What it basically means is your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. It's going out. It's going beyond, Paul says, my expectations. Everybody is hearing about your gospel ministry to the point that we don't need to speak anything really at all. And here we have believers' joy amidst suffering. And this joy that they have in the midst of all that they're going through catches the attention of those around them in Thessalonica and literally around Greece and produces a widespread result. He has the picture here of this word example that really means mark or imprint on their community. The word, for example, has this idea of when you're minting a coin by making an impression with a die, and that impression is made on that coin. And this church is making an impression, a good, positive impression for the gospel in the whole region. Well, that begs the question then for church ministries and even for Village Chapel, what kind of impression are we making in our community? See, by the way, we don't get an out that we're not making any impression. That's never the case. The question is, we are making an impression one way or another. Is it negative or is it positive? And we pray and hope that through effective gospel ministry, it's positive. Paul made an impact on the people in Thessalonica, and now they're imitating his godly Christ-like ministry, and they're making an impact to their world. You know, a story that came to mind, and I didn't tell Rick I was going to tell this because he probably would have asked me not to, but it's nothing embarrassing. The other day, yeah, now he's paranoid here. It's good. The other day, last year, at the beginning of the year, when I was at the Pastor's Fellowship down in Florida at Arch, I always get to see people that I haven't seen in a while and old friends, but I got to see some new friends, in particular some friends from New Hampshire and from New England. And one of those was Kyle Wilcox and his wife, and got to meet them and talk with them for a while. And they I don't remember if that was the first, that might have been the first time we had met, and it was down in Florida. You know, what a great way to meet other pastoral ministers and friends. But we got to talking about things, and he talked about where he grew up, and he mentioned in the course of that his mentor and his youth director, his youth pastor, had been Rick, right? You were his youth pastor, Rick Rush. And he went on to talk about how much of an impact Rick had made on his life. And now here's a man who had gone to Bob Jones and had literally been assistant to the president, I believe, of the university. And now he's here in Dublin ministering, and he is having gospel ministry, the ministry that Rick poured into him as he was following Jesus Christ. Now Kyle is doing that faithfully just down the road, really, from us, and God is using him as well. And I could think of recently, I've had a couple phone calls from some of our teens and young people back in Maryland. And out of all the things that they could say, what made me rejoice the most was they were asking about opportunities that they had to witness to coworkers and things. And they were asking me for advice and talking to me about how to do that. And that's like, I told them that's one of the best things that you could ask me. I just rejoice in that. Now, I'm not putting those examples up to make Rick and I sound like perfect people. We're not. There's many times where I haven't been a good example. And there's a lot more examples of that as well. But the point is that God can use any of us to affect someone else's life in a Christ-like way so that then it can be replicated and imitated, and God can use them in even a mightier way. And there's more to be done because of that. So the impression that Paul made on these people, they're now making to their world at the time. Let's look back at verse 8. It says, "You sounded out the word of the Lord." This has the idea of referring to reverberations of a loud noise that is making reverberations all over. And as I was thinking about this, I also thought we have some musically talented young men in our home, and they do love to sing, but sometimes there's no volume control. And so even as they're singing, and they're singing at the top of their lungs, and they may be down in the kitchen, and I'm all the way up in my office, and I can hear every word, and, you know, it's just a little overwhelming sometimes, or Leslie and I are trying to have a conversation, and there's that music going on, and so then it's time to go to the boys and say, "Boys, you have a gift. Let's use it wisely." And you have talent here, but we have to, it has to be measured, because your booming voice is reverberating all over this house and probably down the neighborhood too. Well, in that sense, it's a little bit of a negative, but in here, it's a very positive sense where Paul is saying the sound of your voice, the sound of the word of the Lord, the gospel is reverberating all over your community. What he's saying simply, the church was certainly making an impact on their community. They were pointing people. He says here, in every place, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, and they're pointing people to faith in the one true God. Not faith just in anything. A television show that I watched one time, I may have used this illustration before, a family show, and I won't get you distracted by which one it was, where it was a family show about a family in the West, the 1800s. And the father was talking about his faith in God, and somebody was asking him about this, and he said, "You know, even if God isn't real, the fact that I have faith and God just inspires me. Even if, whether there's a God or not, my faith inspires me." Well, it may have sounded really nice and dramatic on a TV show, and he did say the lines very dramatically and very powerfully, but really the depth of that is so shallow, it's meaningless, because it's all about what we put our faith in. And here the church in Thessalonica is pointing, you need to have faith in God, in Jesus Christ, and that is where the power is reverberating as they minister. And then it's interesting here, because Paul was hoping for just one encouraging report from Timothy. And instead, look what happens. He receives multiple reports. Their testimony has gone forth everywhere, to the point where Paul says, we don't need to speak anything at all. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in. In other words, what he's saying here is, I am getting not just from Timothy, but reports from all over concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you. He was hoping for a testimony from Timothy, and all of a sudden he's hearing from all different sources that are coming back and saying, wow, Paul, you wouldn't believe what God's doing in Thessalonica with these people. And we've heard all about the ministry that you've had and the ministry that they're having. And Paul's discipleship ministry, because he spent time with these people and trained them and made sure they knew God's word well and made sure that they were focused on Christ. Now his ministry is being multiplied throughout the whole region, throughout all of Greece. And he's marveling this. And it's like he basically says, I've worked myself out of a job. You don't need me anymore. And that is another interesting thing in this as well. You know, even Paul recognize that he's expendable. We have to be careful about the idea in ministry that someone in ministry is so valuable that we can't afford to lose them, or that God can't use someone else. And we get to the point where we think someone's not expendable. How are we going to move the church on? How's the ministry going to go on without this particular person? And sometimes that just happens because people have had effective ministry. There are other negative situations where leaders have kind of fostered that, where they put on themselves so much of what they're doing within the church. The church literally looks at them and says, I don't know what we would do if they left. Well, that's not healthy ministry. And that's certainly not the kind of ministry Paul was going for. Says, you don't even, in one sense, you don't even need us. You were following our discipleship example so well. Everybody is telling us how well it's going. Praise the Lord for that. And so these last two verses, just quickly, we see imitating effective ministry magnifies the gospel message. And what is their gospel message? Well, they're proclaiming people's need for Christ. Look at verse 9. For the report concerning us, the kind of reception that we had among you, we've talked about that, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And we don't need to spend much time on this because we've gone over the gospel. You know what this is all about, the basics of the gospel. Here was people that were involved in idol worship in a culture that worshiped all kinds of things rather than God. And the gospel turned them to the reality of who they need to worship and who they needed to put their faith and trust in. And Paul says, you were pagans at one point. You were following false idols and false idol worship. But now you've turned the corner. You've seen the truth and you're serving the living and true God. And they're proclaiming to the world around them, follow Jesus Christ. Don't follow false idols. They're of no help. And in our culture today, folks, we need to point people to Jesus. And whatever people are relying in for a savior, a political party or a particular individual or themselves or a philosophy of life that they're directing themselves in, they're sorely misguided. And we need to point them to their need for a relationship with Christ. You need to serve the true God, the living God. Gospel ministry that proclaims our need. And then finally, verse 10, gospel ministry that directs our hope and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Here we have the gospel. The Son of God from heaven, deity, Jesus Christ, the Son, full deity of God. He came to earth. He lived a life that fulfilled God's law. He was willing to offer up himself for us in sacrifice. He was raised from the dead, even Jesus. And because of that, he delivers us from the wrath to come. And we've talked about that recently. There is a day of judgment coming. It is the great day of the Lord. And all of the people around us that we see that are in darkness, they face that day if they don't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the people of Thessalonica are being faithful in what Paul has taught them. They're imitating the gospel message and giving it to others. And God is magnifying, multiplying Paul's ministry in these people. And it's going out to all of Greece. And that is why Paul is rejoicing. And folks, what better thing to rejoice in than to hear that God's word is going forth and that people are being faithful. That's one of the reasons for this discipleship emphasis that we're talking about, is that we can multiply our influence as God puts people into our paths for evangelism. And then to disciple just one or two people, those people go and disciple other people. And before too long, you literally have hundreds of people that were influenced by your discipling one or two of those. God expands that. He multiplies it. And we can sit back and marvel at the ministry work that he's doing, because we have been the proper representations of Christ that we need to. So it's so important in healthy ministry, folks, tonight. Remember, we need to be proper representations of Christ. We can have effective ministry, and we can be servants that others can imitate, and God can use us to grow his church before that day of judgment. And let that motivate us then to want that for our church as well. Father, thank you for this. Help us to desire this type of ministry, this effective ministry that of imitation. Help me to be, as the pastor here, the right example and reflection of Christ that I need to be. Help our leadership to be as well. And then, Lord, as we continue to talk about discipleship, help our congregation to be the right testimonies of Christ, that we can continue to reproduce faithful, effective ministry, not through our own strength or talents, but through the power of Christ. And then we give you all the glory for what you'll do. And this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.